we have celebrated Advent here at the church, and I'm grateful for that. So in a moment, we're going to be lighting the Advent candle representing hope this morning. Now, it wasn't too long ago that I preached on hope, and hopefully the takeaway from that was the idea that hope is nested in Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. I want to share with you some scriptures this morning, and the good news is this. I'm going to share five scriptures, but in those scriptures are some promises, but they're not, they don't cover everything. The Bible is filled with promises. And so although I may not mention the promise that you're needing to hear this morning, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, the scripture says. And your promise is written in the scripture as well when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So our hope is rested in Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14, it says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Can you say with me, I have eternal life? And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. There's another promise in the Gospel of Peter, or in the book of Peter. It says the promise of a perfect inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How many of you are looking forward to what God has for us? An inheritance, imperishable, undefiled. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you may be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to have some hard days, but don't forget your inheritance that you have. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So we have a promise of salvation by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Can you say amen? We have a promise of renewal and eternal glory. And finally, this morning, we have a promise of satisfaction. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And as I mentioned, we could go throughout the scripture, promise after promise after promise, that Jesus Christ provides for us. And in that, we find our hope. Can you say amen? Amen.
Rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to you, O Israel.
Hallelujah. Amen. God is good, isn't He? At this time, Sonia is going to come and share with us some announcements.
Amen. First off, we want to say a huge, giant thank you to everybody who came to make this possible. It took a lot of help, and a lot of you were here to make that happen. If you haven't checked out upstairs yet, we've got all sorts of candy stuff going on up there, and it's amazing. Out in the foyer, if you came in through the back, make sure you get to the front to see that. But thank you so much for all the help. All week, we had people coming in and out and ladders all over this place transformed completely. So thank you. Thank you so much. Also, next week, we're going to get our Christmas card started. The Christmas card give outs, we'll have a box out there, and we'll have the sheet for you, all the people's names for you to be able to, in the church. Then you don't have to put a stamp on them and put them out. You can just put them here, and then we'll hand them out, and you can pick them up that way. But we'll have that ready for you next week, in case you're wondering if we're doing that this year. We will have that out next week. And then there are a few events that we want to highlight, and one of them is the Holly Jolly Christmas Party, and that one's coming up December 16th, and it's at 5:30, and I thought it was at 6 o'clock, but it's at one of those times. If you get here, you'll be here on time. And the really cool thing is we do want to provide childcare for that. So if you need childcare for that night, let me know, because we are doing it by donation, and we do have someone coming in for that. But we need to know how many children we're expecting and that sort of. That's for, because we only, we're going to have just the adults upstairs, and so we'll have a way to keep the children downstairs. So that'll be really exciting for all of us to be able to do that, and they'll have a blast down there too. And then the other event is, there's another one, the candlelight service. The candlelight service is on the 24th at 5 o'clock. That is always a beautiful service. So plan that, put it in your calendars, bring some friends with you, bring guests with you. We'd love to have them. It's such a special night, the Christmas candlelight night. Before Pastor comes up to do the offering, I am really excited to announce that we have been able to pick up 2 missionaries to give from Grace Chapel. And yeah, let's give the Lord praise. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Because of your giving, we're able to give to more of our missionaries. One of them we picked up was Adam and Becky Fithen from the Netherlands, and they just went to the Netherlands. They were pastoring out here for a long time in the Spring area, and I love them. So I'm super excited about being able to do that. And then Will and Angela Lester, and they're in Iraq. They were just here a few weeks ago, and so we were able to, Pastor met with the board, and they said, yes, let's do it. But that's because you are giving. And so you filled out your little faith promise card, and today is a great day to go ahead and put your check in there for your faith promise. That's what we have for you this today.
Amen. So we are really excited, and what a quality of missionaries that we have. It's just phenomenal, and thank you so much for your willingness to be a part of that in supporting them with our monthly giving. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll come up at this time as we prepare to receive the morning tithes and offerings. God is good to us. Hallelujah. He has been faithful. I'm going to ask that you bow your heads with me. We're just going to ask the Lord's blessing on the offering this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are in this place today. Lord, you just have been a sweet presence of you today, Lord. We thank you that even as we give of what you have given to us, that Lord, you are just in the middle of it all. And Lord, we ask that you would bless it. We thank you that you would that you meet all of our needs. Lord, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So we're getting ready to get into a really fun sermon series as we talk about the fact that He is coming. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. He's coming. Amen.
Amen.
He's coming.
Amen.
Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. You know, all kids want to know what's going to be under that Christmas tree. And so, you know, you want to know whether it's going to be a big package. You want to know whether it's going to be a small package. If you get a chance, you want to lift it up a little bit and shake it a little bit, right? Find out how heavy it is. If you're one of the Acres girls, you're going to steam open the scotch tape, and then you're going to open it up and take a look at it, do a little bit of cheating. Right? You want to find out, you know, you're wondering, are there going to be lots of them, or are there going to be just a few of them? Anybody out there this morning? So whether we do that now or not, right? Our kids do it, our grandkids do it. My little grandson Hudson, he can't leave anything wrapped. We had a couple gifts that they brought from New York that were already unwrapped. We had to pass them on as they were because he had unwrapped them as he was traveling down from New York in the car. There's that anticipation. There's that excitement. I'm wondering what's going to happen. I remember my brother and I, we shared a bedroom as we were growing up in the bunk beds. And so I had the upper bunk and then he had the lower bunk. I guess he had seniority. And so it was, we were in there, and Christmas Eve, we had done all the stuff, you know, getting ready for Christmas, and so it was time to go to bed, and we get into there, and in our home, nobody, mom and dad wouldn't put the presents underneath the tree prior to, I don't know if it was they didn't trust me, or if it was a matter of they wanted to have a greater impact on Christmas morning. I think it was the second. And so they would do that, they would bring them in, and so what we would do is we would lay in our beds and we'd listen. Like little church mice. And we'd be listening and we'd be going, I want to hear what's going on. Because we'd looked through the house. We'd looked everywhere. We'd looked underneath mom and dad's bed. We'd looked in the closets. We'd gone down into the basement. We'd scoured the basement for all the possible hiding spots where they could have put it. The only place we couldn't go was my dad worked for General Electric. And he had a truck, and he had to lock it up all the time. So we began to suspect that everything was inside the General Electric van. And he just kept it there and traveled with it all around. So we could never really find them. There was a couple of cases where we found some stuff, but it was that search had gone on. And so that evening, we were sitting there in beds, and we're wanting to go to sleep, and we're just kind of listening, and we're hearing mom and dad go down the hall, back and forth. We're hearing doors open up. We go, ooh, I think they're going down in the basement. That'd be good because there's a lot of storage space down in the basement. And so we're listening to it. We're listening if they're going up and down the stairs, if they're going into their room. If they're going outside, maybe the garage, right? Dad's truck. They're heading out there. They're getting all that stuff. And so we're listening. But we also know at the same time that if we could just fall asleep, we were just one eyelid away from being able to wake up on Christmas morning and be able to go down the hall and go see the Christmas presents underneath the tree that had been lit by my mother, who was up very, very early in the morning, having been raised on a dairy farm. It was easy for her to do that. But we had this anticipation. We were looking forward. We were excited about what was going to be happening the next day. And are we excited about the fact that he is coming? He is coming. And are you ready? Am I ready for his coming? The Bible tells us we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we do know the fact that he is coming. As we prepare for Christmas, there are a lot of things that take time to get ready. This decorating, as Sonia has mentioned, was the result of all, many of you coming together Sunday afternoon and then others coming throughout the week and all this work that had been taking place to make all the decorations pretty so that when you come and when our guests come, that they will be blessed by the opportunity to be in the Lord's presence. Can you say amen? But it took preparation. There was a lot of preparation that was going on. And so our homes are being decorated. Men are risking their lives on the roofs to put lights up. And down here in the south, we have to deal with the wasps that are still alive because they haven't frozen yet. So we have that. We've gotten our finances together. We know that Christmas comes around every year. It's predicted. And so we know that there's going to be a cost to that, and so we've prepared to be able to absorb that cost, hopefully, be able to do that. We realize that there are loved ones, and so those of us that are antiques still send out our cards to people so that they can have them, so they can put them up on their their refrigerators or doorways or wherever you put them up. We have shopping to do. Whether it's Amazon or actually going to the mall, We have all types of preparation. We have trips to take, all these things. We've got all this preparation that goes into getting prepared for one day that's going to take place, and that is Christmas morning, so that we can celebrate it in all the splendor that we celebrate Christmas. But here's the thing, is that the Bible tells us that we ought to be preparing for His coming as well. Matthew 25 is a teaching from Jesus that gives us a lesson about kingdom living. Do we have the PowerPoint? Yeah, not quite there yet. Thank you very much. I'm not seeing it up there. I was confused. So Matthew 25 talks about kingdom living. And we need to be, in fact, prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. To be able to understand Matthew 25, we need to understand the customs of the land. We need to understand the lay of the land of what was going on, because it's the story of the bridesmaids, or actually the 10 women that were that had the lamps of oil. And so in it, we need to understand the kind of the Jewish custom of marriage. And so the way it would work was that if a couple intended to get married, and it was probably chosen by the parents, but what would happen was the groom would go and he would begin to prepare the house for them as a married couple. Now, it might be his own home, or it might be the parents' home, the father's home, but he goes and he begins to prepare that. From there, once that preparation has been complete, then he goes to her home, okay, and he's going to go get her, and oftentimes there's like a party that takes place at that home, and then from there, then he and the bride then make their way back to the house that has been prepared, okay, his home or his father's home, that has been prepared for that wedding, and so that's kind of the way that it took place. That was the custom of the land at that time. So that being said, let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. The scriptures write this. It says, the kingdom of heaven, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of ten bridesmaids who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. And when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. At midnight, they were all roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. And all the bridesmaids got up and they prepared their lamps. And then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. And then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door to us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. It's interesting because in this parable or this teaching that Jesus is providing here, it's of course talking about the wedding, but he doesn't focus on the bride. Instead, what he does is he focuses on these 10 bridesmaids, these 10 women that aren't necessarily a part, they're not actually necessarily in the wedding itself, but they are wanting to be a part of the wedding or part of the party, the feast that would be taking place. So there's the focus that's placed on them. What they are literally going to do is they are going to be a part of a torchlight procession that would take place as he goes from her house to his home. Okay, so it's this celebration, it's this parade that's going to be taking place. They figure, these bridesmaids figure, that if they are a part of this parade, then they also will be invited into the feast. They get to be a part of that marriage feast. Now the difficult thing is that there's no time that's provided. So the groom has gone to her home, her parents' home, and so he's there and he's getting her, and they're going to be leaving from there and then going to the marriage or to the feast. But while he's at that home, there may be a celebration that's going on. You would think about it, I mean, think about it this way, that if you were the parents of that bride, then you would want to have some dignity and you'd want to be respectful, and so you'd want to have the best that you could provide, perhaps in the sense of a smaller party, sort of the eve before, you know, sort of the reception, or not the reception, but the rehearsal dinner, that kind of thing. So there's sort of that expectation that's going on. So there's no set time for it. There's no, you know, at 5 o'clock we're going to be leaving this house, we're going to be going to the next house, so have yourself ready. It's not all scripted in that way. It's just sort of as it happens, as it sort of passes, then they're going to go from that place to the others. Well, the bridesmaids are okay with that because they figure, hey, it's getting dark, it's going to make it pretty. We're going to have a wonderful torch-lit parade that's going to be taking place, and this is wonderful. Well, the party takes longer than they had anticipated. So the hour clicks on, hour after hour after hour. It says at about midnight, they had fallen asleep. Hey, they had fallen asleep by this time, but at midnight, they're announced, he's coming! He's coming! And so they all wake up. They trim their lamps, and what five of them understand, or what they learn, the foolish ones learn, is that they don't have enough oil to sustain the light to be able to get to the marriage feast. Are you with me this morning? So the careless girls have to go. They have to go buy some. It's not easy, probably at midnight, to be able to do that, so it takes them some time to be able to get that oil. But finally, they're able to get some. But by the time that they return to the procession, that procession has already gone, and they've gone into the home, and the door had been closed behind them. So they go up to the door, and they start knocking. Let me in, let me in. And he says, I'm sorry, it's too late. I don't even know you, who you are. And the door remains closed, and they're not able to get in. So tired and disappointed, because they haven't been ready, they are excluded from the wedding feast. Well, what do we learn from this? What can we learn from this? I think the thing that we can learn is a lesson that says this, that we need to keep awake. That we need to keep awake. Why? Why do we need to keep awake? What relevancy is there for us? Well, the first thing is this, is because we are a part of a kingdom. Hey, we are a part of a kingdom. We like to sort of tribalize everything. We want to say, you know, even in a global sense, we've got the tribe of America. We've got the tribe of Germany. We've got the tribe of Israel. We've got the tribe of Italy. We've got the tribe of the Chinese. We've got the tribe. We've got all these different designators that are all part of it. But what we need to realize is that we are all a part of a larger kingdom, and that is the kingdom of heaven. We are either in it or we are not in it. Okay, there is no hyphenation that goes with it. It's just simply we are either a part of it or we are not a part of it. The simple chorus that we sing and have sung for many, many years is that there's just something about that name. It says, Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim that kings and kingdoms will all pass away. You see, the world that we live in, the boxes, the tribes that we are a part of, those things are all irrelevant in the eternity of the kingdom of heaven. Can you say amen? When we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping next to all different colors, all different creeds, all different backgrounds, but we're all going to be united by the fact that it's Jesus Christ and we are a part of the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 give us a proper perspective of who we are. He writes this, he says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. Can you say amen? You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Who am I? And I am his possession. Who are you? You are his possession. You are a chosen people, designed for purpose, and that is to praise him. As a result, he continues, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. I like the illustration of the wilderness when the Israelites leave Egypt and they go into the wilderness, and there's this sort of a horde of Israelites as they leave Egypt. They get into the wilderness and they begin to understand, how do we tabernacle? How do we have a relationship with God? And it says that God and Moses begin to put them into order, and that when they leave the camp, they leave marching out of there. Can you say amen? He has a purpose, he has a design, he has a plan for us in the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches us that the kingdom of heaven is unstoppable. Can you say amen? Amen. Unstoppable. It will not lose. It is now and tomorrow. It is, in fact, we live in the kingdom right now. Sometimes we need to adjust our understandings to say, you know what, today, as I put my feet on the floor today, I understand that it is the kingdom of God that I'm entering today. Not my workplace, Grace Chapel, not my workplace as a business or as a school district or as anything else, but it is, I am entering into the kingdom of God now and tomorrow. The kingdom of God is great. The kingdom of God is priceless. And the kingdom of God is exclusive. Some are not going to make it. It's exclusive but available. We can make it. There'll be a day when the door will close. But today the door stands open. And all believers are a part of this kingdom. We need to keep awake. How do we stay awake? Well, preparation is key, okay? Preparation is key, and this helps us to be able to understand what it is Jesus is talking about. Now, the first thing that we need to understand is that we need to ferret out the difference between the wise and the foolish, okay? We need to ferret out the difference between the wise and the foolish. Now, ferreting out is kind of a strange term, but it's a, let's search out, let's investigate, let's figure out what is the difference between these bridesmaids that are in this scripture, because there are a lot of similarities. Okay, here are some of the similarities, and it's overwhelming. First, all of them had been invited to the banquet, and all had responded positively. All 10 had gone out to wait for the bride, for the bridegroom. All of them had their lamps with them. All the virgins wanted to see the bridegroom. All were in the right place at the right time for the right reason. All of them wanted to go to the wedding banquet. All of them had some oil in their lamps at the beginning. All of them fell asleep while waiting for the bridegroom. All of them were awakened by the midnight cry. All 10 virgins got up to prepare their lamps, and all appeared to be equally prepared for the bridegroom's coming. Isn't that interesting? So we've got sort of an overwhelming list of things that says all of them are together. They are all united in all of these attributes. So what is it that makes them different? There was, in fact, a difference. Ray Pritchard is a preacher out in California, and I presume he pastors a large church. He writes this, and I think he says it very well. It's a little lengthy quote, but I want to share it with you. He says this of his own church, but I think it can be said of every church. He says, every Sunday, two churches gather at 931 Lake Street in Oak Park, an outward church and an inward church. The outward church is everyone who comes to Calvary, the name of his church. It consists of members, regular attenders, friends, visitors, the great mass of peripheral people who rarely attend but still consider this church as their church. As such, the visible contains the truly converted and the unconverted. It consists of some who know the Lord, some who are seeking the Lord, some who attend but are lethargic, and others who are nothing more than religious hypocrites. The inward church is the invisible church made up of those true believers in Christ who worship here week by week. The point of Christ's parable is to remind us that just because you go to church doesn't mean you're truly born again. In other words, just because I walk into a garage doesn't make me a car. People come to church for all sorts of reasons, some good and some not so good. People come out of family ties to see their friends, to get out of the house because they like the music, in order to impress people, or because of a feeling of guilt or obligation, or because they think that they can gain favor with God by being in church. Not all of those things are evil in themselves, but any of them or all of them can be excuses that keep you from coming to Christ for salvation. Close quote. Pretty powerful. You see, going to church is good, but coming to Christ is better. See, being baptized is good, but being born again is better. Giving money is good, but giving your heart is better. And being religious is good, but knowing Christ as Savior and Lord is better. Amen? See, it's a matter of a heart. So I think that's why you can have all these similarities in the bridesmaids, but there's a difference. There is a significant difference. And Jesus points it out. Where is our heart? Are we ready to be after the Lord? In the Old Testament, the oil often stands for the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament as well, we see the understanding of the Holy Spirit. But in this case, we see that they all had oil at the beginning. There was all the Holy Spirit. I think probably the idea, and scholars honestly disagree on a lot of this that's in here, but one of the things that I think is relevant is, what is our dependence on the Holy Spirit? Are we depending on Him each and every moment of our lives? Or are we depending on old oil that's not being refreshed in our lives? Brings up an interesting point, because we need to understand that the oil of yesterday will not keep today's lamp lit. The oil of yesterday will not keep today's lamp lit. Are you pressing into what's fresh and what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our lives? You see, we can't depend on our past experiences for today. Yes, they can be instructive. Yes, they can be helpful. Yes, it's good to remember them. But are we dependent on God and on His Holy Spirit today for fresh oil in our lives? And let me reference the last sermon series. Are we willing to change to be able to have a continual outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a continual filling in our spirit? I think that is the explicit lesson from this parable. It's simply just keep awake, for we don't know when that hour or when that day is going to be coming. The other thing is that the oil can't be borrowed either. Husbands and wives, let me speak to you this morning. Husbands, you cannot rely on your wife's oil. And wives, you cannot rely on your husband's oil. In marriage counseling, we make it very, very simple. We just say, both of you need to be adults pursuing Jesus Christ with all your hearts. It's not 50-50. It's not, you know, Tom Cruise saying, oh, you complete me. No, it's 100% and 100% adults coming together who are 100% spiritually, emotionally well. And as you pursue Christ, then what happens is, right, your object is the same. And so you begin to be united together because you are bent in the same direction, or you are targeted in the same direction. You can't trust somebody else's oil. You can't get it from somewhere else. Doesn't matter. I grew up in a great church. I can't depend on that oil. Right? I went to Bible college. I can't depend on that oil. Right? It's not going to get me in the door. My credentials are not going to be the oil that's going to provide for me. It's not the fact that I come from a godly heritage. My parents were perhaps pastors, or my parents were missionaries, or my parents were this or that. It's not going to be able to get me in the door if I'm dependent on borrowed oil. The bridesmaids, the wise bridesmaids, said, no, you can't have my oil. I can't loan it to you. You have to have your own. It's a powerful understanding. See, faith is a personal business. Faith is a personal business. You know, last week I talked about the power of the Holy Spirit, and I hope that you're really tuned in to listen to that, because it's a matter of just huge importance in our lives. Is, are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to remind us of His promises, as we mentioned in hope this morning? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives? We have to continue the flow of oil in our lives. The other thing that we learn from here is that the door is open. Now it's open. There's a really powerful and a very dreadful truth that we find in this parable, and it's found in verse 10. Let's go there together. Matthew chapter 25, verse 10 again. It says, "But while they were gone to buy the oil," that was the foolish bridesmaids, "the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked." The door was locked. You know, when we read that, I think especially as in our Western mindset, as Americans, we struggle with that. It's like, wait a minute, door's locked? How can there be such an absolute? You see, in our culture today, we want to just kind of throw away absolutes. Everything is relative to whatever we want to believe. Our national borders are just merely suggestions. Right? Laws are just sort of arbitrary. If you get the right lawyer, you get the right judge. Our laws can be changed. Our Constitution is being tested at all different levels. Right? It's like all these things can be just changed. Even our gender is arbitrary. It's all up to how we want to interpret it. So what we do is we say, there are no absolutes, and yet the Scripture says there is a day when the door is locked. And there'll be no getting in. I think of the story in the Old Testament when Moses and Aaron, as the priests, and what they would do is they would go before the Lord, and so there were even other Levites that began to sort of be jealous of that relationship, and they said, "Hey, we're Levites as well. We ought to be able to do exactly what you're doing." And so, in one of the tests, they said, God told Moses, "says, well, tell you what. Here's what we're going to do. You take the heads of those families. You tell them bring their staff." Throw them down. We're going to throw them down in the presence of the Lord. They go overnight. What happens in the next morning is Aaron's rod not only buds, but it also produced fruit. He says, okay, this is what God wants. The Kohathites also challenge him and say, you know what? It's Moses and Aaron. You guys haven't got it all. We want to be a part of it too. And it angered God. And so what God tells him, tells Moses, he says, tell the people to separate themselves from the Kohathites. Can you imagine this? I'm talking about, you're out in the desert. You got all these tents that are all set up and all that kind of stuff. And the word of God comes from Moses and says, hey, you better get away from Joe over there. I'm like, all right, I'm away. You see pictures of what happened in Alaska? 7.0 earthquake? Roads shattered, split apart? We're talking about the earth swallowed them up, and it says in the Scriptures that they went down into the depths of the dead. That's serious. That's absolute. And we want to live in a world where we're relative. Whatever we want, whatever we feel like we want to order. Right? Have it your way, as the old commercial used to say. The Scripture says there's a day when the door is going to be locked. Again, Ray Pritchard says this, and I like what he says. He says, there is a door that leads to heaven. It's a door of God's grace. Today it's held open by the bloody cross of Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years that door has been open to the entire world, and it's open even today. And over the door are written these wonderful words, whosoever will may come, anywhere, anyone, anytime can go in that door and find new life, salvation, forgiveness, freedom, and eternal life, but not forever. The door will lock. Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote in one of his stories or plays that he wrote, he was talking about, it was a story of King Arthur or Lady Guinevere, and in the story Lady Guinevere had to seek refuge in a nunnery or Catholic facility, and so she goes, and so she seeks refuge there. And so Alfred Lord Tennyson writes a short little song that says that it's based on this parable. It's titled "Late, Late, So Late, and Dark the Night and Chill." And so in it, here you've got this queen who's being sung to by this simple little nun. And this simple little nun shares these words, and I'm going to go slow so you can catch it. It's hard to appreciate it without seeing it. She says this. She says, "Late, late, so late, and dark the night and chill. Late, late, so late, but we can enter still. Too late, ye cannot enter now." Second stanza goes, "No light had we, for that we do repent, and learning this, the bridegroom will relent. Too late, you cannot enter now. No light, so late, and dark the chill the night. Oh, let us in, that we may find the light. Too late, you cannot enter now. Have we not heard the bridegroom so sweet? Oh, let us in, though late, to kiss his feet. No, no, too late, you cannot enter now." And he ends the poem with that. Now I'm going to go back so you can kind of capture a little bit more of what they're saying. Obviously, in each one of the stanzas, it talks about the fact that it is late. It's dark. It's night. They're outside. It's cold. It's miserable. They're in a place of pathos. It's anguish. They're just distraught at what's going on. It's as though they're scratching at the door to be able to get in. And they say this to themselves in the second line. It says, "But we can enter still." See, this is what we're saying, that we can enter still. It's all going to be okay. What God says is all mere suggestion. It's not the word of God. They think to themselves, "But we can enter still." And then in the second stanza, the same thing. No light. So again, it's this pathos. It's this anguish that they're experiencing out there. And then they say this to themselves. "Well, the bridegroom's going to relent. He's going to come. He's going to open the door." And don't you hear millions and millions of people today saying, "How can God say no to me going to heaven? I'm good. I don't have to get saved now. I don't have to come into an understanding of who God is now. I'm moral. I'm cute. I'm all right." The bridegroom, he's going to relent. Too late, you cannot enter now. And then they say this. They say, "Oh, that we might find the light. How can you deny me the light? How can you say that I have to be out here in darkness? Shouldn't there be light for me as well?" No, too late, you cannot enter now. And their last attempt was they said, "Oh, that we could get in just to kiss his feet." No, no, too late, you cannot enter now. There is a time when the door closes. And the question remains, are we ready? No hour, we don't know the hour, we don't know the day. Could be right now, it could be tomorrow, it could be a week from now, it could be a year from now. Are we ready for that day when the door closes? It reminds me of a story in the Old Testament. It says that after Noah had preached to this community for 100 years, he preached to this community. He said, "Hurry, repent, 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 the rains are coming. This ark that we're working on, it's going to carry us away on the flood." And the people laughed. He said, "Oh no, what are you talking about, this rain? We've never had rain before. How do you think this thing's going to float?" And so God one day says, "Get into the boat." So they climb up into the boat. There's no way to close the door. It says God himself closed the door. Don't you love how the Bible comes together? God closes the door. And it says the people of the town, they came out as it began to rain, as the floodwaters began to rise, and they pounded on the ship, "Let me in, let me in, let me in." The answer is no, it's too late. It's too late. Are you ready? Do you have your focus on Jesus Christ? Do you have your focus on Jesus Christ? Is your oil full? And are you continuing to ask for more of God, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me, over and over and again, over again. Because right now the door is still open. I'm going to ask you to stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We bow our heads. We're just going to pray right now. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your presence in this place. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that as we come into the Christmas season, that, Lord, we begin it by a celebration of saying that you are coming. You are coming. Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for the promises. We thank you, O God, for the love. We are expectant, Lord, excitedly expectant of what you, of who you are and what you have for us. But, Lord, there's also the challenge that you brought. You said the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like that understanding, that realm of which we are a part of. It is, in reality, like this story you just told. That, Lord, we ought to be prepared. That our oil ought to be filled. Lord, we repent, O God, of disregarding the store of oil that you have given to us. Lord, even as we get into the busyness of this year, into this holiday season, Lord, help us to never forget the purpose of Christmas, what you have done for us, your incarnation, so sweet, your promises, so real. Lord, we ask that you would touch us. Hallelujah. We're just going to open up the altars at this time. If you want to respond,